This morning, we are ending our series through the book of Job, titled, Where Were You? It is something we ask when life hits and we don't have certainty and we don't understand why are good things or why are bad things happening to good people, that we struggle to understand where is God in that. And Job offers us an explanation of just that. It gives us heaven's perspective of suffering. And while heaven's perspective is a blessing and a comfort to us, we are still real people going through real things, looking for real answers. And we have a God in heaven who speaks when it seems life is shouting at us at a volume that is difficult to handle at times. And Job gives us that. And I just want to recap a little bit over the past few weeks that in Job, in the first sermon, we looked at Job and how he lost everything. He lost his financial well-being. He lost his employees. He lost his seven sons and three daughters, and it was just bad. And when things, and almost when you think things couldn't get worse, he had boils that were so severe that he had to use a broken pot to scrape, and that would bring him some comfort in that. But his response when life threw him the most was that of falling on his knees and worshiping God. And that's incredible. And in the second part, we saw Job's friends, they now come and they want to give an answer to Job to help him through his mourning. And it's good to have friends that when life hits you the hardest and you are mourning and you're just experiencing devastation. But in Job's situation, he had friends that blamed him for what was happening to him when he was innocent. And the more Job said to them, well, I am innocent, I did not sin that I should receive this, the more they said, well, maybe there's some secret sin that you did that maybe you don't know about that caused this. Or maybe it was even the sin of your children that caused this devastation to come. And then Elihu comes and he speaks that was last week, and he prepares for what God's going to say, and he tells Job's friends that, how are you so old and wise that you speak foolish things? Let me, the youth, now speak wisdom into the situation. And he affirms Job's innocence, and he calls out his friends for their ignorance in that they are trying to give theological answers, but they are not dealing with the person. And I think sometimes when you go through things, we don't want answers to know why. Maybe we do, and that's fine, because we should ask God, where are you and why is this happening? We can ask that. But that doesn't bring us comfort when someone tells us why. What brings us comfort is knowing that that person is there with us, mourning with us, supporting us, and that God is in that with us. And we heard last week that when we face the suffering and when we face this loss, it feels like God is silent. But he speaks to us through our suffering. He speaks to us in our pain. And this morning, we're looking at Job has been waiting for God to speak to him. God has been silent, and now God is speaking to Job. God is answering Job this morning. And Job wants justice. He wants God. I'm demanding answers. I'm demanding things. And God has been silent, and now God is ready to speak. But the thing is that it doesn't go the way Job expects it to go. Maybe you are wanting to hear from God this morning, and I don't want to tell you maybe it's not going to go the way you expect it to go, but we can have expectations. But in Job's situation, it's saying that it turns out he didn't get what he expected. God speaks to him in what he truly needs. And I think sometimes, you know, walk with God, we pray for things and we wrestle with things and we want things from God and we want answers and we want breakthrough in things. But the The thing about God that we should know is that He is a Father in heaven. He's a Heavenly Father, and He is a good and perfect Father. And a good and perfect Father gives His children not what they want, but what they need. I found in my raising our youngest Nathan, he's 5 years old, you saw him play around here, and Jonah that was born 3 weeks ago, blessed to have him here as well this morning. But in raising Nathan, there's something that I've learned as a parent to understand. When Nathan wakes up 5 o'clock in the morning, he wants sweets. And he wants all the junk food that you can give him and put in front of him. If you give him the biggest thing full of lollipops, and you don't say to him that there's a limit, he will just eat all of it in a day because that's his favorite sweet. But as a loving father, as much as that would bring him joy and excitement, I know the pain that he will feel later that day when there's grams of all of that sugar. And the sugar rush is nice while it's a sugar rush, but the crash is terrible. I don't know if you remember being young. I remember once that it was Iron Brew. I cannot drink Iron Brew till this day because of this, that my parents just gave me free rein in having all the Iron Brew I wanted until I had to clean my dad's car at the back later that day. You use your imagination for the rest. But from the day, there's no more Iron Brew for me because that just spoiled it. And I think when we think about God being a good, perfect Father, He does not give us what we want. He gives us what we need because He's infinite in His wisdom. And what is incredible, I wanted to begin with this brilliant thing to share that happened in our life. About a week or two ago, as a father, I'm speaking to Nathan about God, and I'm learning, and I'm seeing how I can find ways to speak to Nathan about God in a way that a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old can understand. And something brilliant happened. It was in the beginning of the year. It was the Japan Grand Prix, so you had to wake up like 5 o'clock to watch the race on a Sunday morning. And so Nathan and I, we're watching the Japan Grand Prix, and I'm excited. I just want to see how are things going in the first few laps so that I can go on, because the first few laps, that's where the action happens, and maybe the last few laps. So if you want to watch a sport where you can have a good bedtime in between, I would recommend Formula One, because the beginning is so exciting at the end, but in between you can have a nap, and that's my sport. But anyway, not to bore you too much, as I'm watching these opening laps unfold, Nathan drops me this question: how is Jesus God? And I'm like, okay, doing masters in theology did not prepare me to answer this to a 4-year-old. And I just said, well, God is Father, and He's the Son, and He's the Holy Spirit. And this is how it works. And he's like, oh, okay. Goes on. And I go, yes, I'm free. A few weeks later, these questions about God just kept on increasing and increasing. And somewhere we spoke the language to him that about people having Jesus in their heart. And last week, Tuesday, Wednesday evening, when I put him to bed, he just asked me, how is Jesus in your heart? And I picked up this 5-year-old is trying to understand God. And he's thinking, because you've heard Jesus in your heart, that it's this little person, Jesus in your heart. And I explained to him, it's just the way we speak. And I've learned recently that up to the age of about 5 or 6 years old, it does not help giving abstract ideas to kids because they take everything literal. If you tell a 5-year-old that it's raining cats and dogs, they will go outside and look for the cats and dogs that's busy raining because they take everything literal. And they don't do well with understanding time. So you have to be specific 5 years ago or so many years ago or just long time ago, whatever. So I'm explaining to him, well, it's not that Jesus is physically in your heart, but it's a prayer that you pray to say that, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life and I lay my life down for you. And I explain it nice, and he's like, I've never prayed that prayer. I'm like, okay, well, yeah, that's interesting. So I don't want to probe him. And he said, but I want to pray it. And what a privilege to see my five-year-old give his heart to the Lord. That's just incredible. That's just God. Because God is so, that he has such a deep love for every person that he pursues them till the end of their days. And we should never stop responding to him. So now I'm there, led him to the Lord, and I'm like, okay, now I really need to model God. Now I really need to model Jesus, because that's the easy part. To tell them about Jesus is the easy part. To live in a way that they believe you, that's different. So I'm there and I'm just praying, Nathan, let's just pray that God gives me and mom grace to set an example, because that's all that it is. And I'm saying this because Christianity is about having a relationship with God. But that's only half of it. The other half is knowing who God is. Because how can you have a relationship with someone you don't know? It's not a concept in your mind that I speak to God, but I don't know what he's like. I have a relationship with Jesus, but I don't know what he said and did and what the significance thereof is. And when we get to this part of the book of Job, it falls in, who is God? Because for me to have a relationship with him, I need to know what he's like. And we get to know God through the pages of the Bible. And as we relate with him, he reveals and he speaks to our hearts so deeply. And Job is in a situation that he's now going to get to know who God is in maybe a way that puts some shivers in his boots. And maybe for us this morning as well. But what I want to say this morning in leading into that, God is a God of restoration. We can know him that he restores. We know him as Jehovah Rapha. We know him as Jehovah Nisi, the Lord who provides. I forgot the Hebrew for God restores, but there is a Hebrew word. Just forgot it. That God does not give Job a reason for his suffering, but God gives Job himself. And the way God gives Job himself, hopefully, blows us away this morning. But what I also want to say is that healing comes through a personal encounter with God and who he is, rather than a theological manual on pain. We had I've shared before that last year my wife was pregnant, not with Jonah. We lost the baby and it was painful and devastating for us. And no theological anything could bring us comfort. Yes, it helps us to reason and understand we live in a fallen world and therefore there's sickness, sin, and death. But it didn't help us in that moment. But what helped us was the overwhelming presence of the Lord that was with us. It was as if everywhere we walked and we just made a family bed because we don't know what to do. We were mourning so hard that we just made a family bed. Like, I don't know what to do. Let's just make a family bed and sit there. And we ate there, we did everything there on that family bed. But while we were doing that, it was as if the air around us was so thick with the love of God that I don't know how to explain it other than to say to you that that's what we experience. And I pray that you experience that without needing to go through what we went through. But what came after was I think more difficult was what came after than mourning the loss. Because shortly after, I think a month later, we found out we are pregnant again. And what should be feelings of excitement and joy was feeling of dread, fear, anxiety that just overwhelmed us so much that we couldn't function. Because we've experienced the worst and we didn't want to experience it again. And now there's a pregnancy Every time my wife would go to the bathroom, I would go in a panic and wait for her to come out to just see her face to know that everything's okay. Up until a point where God started dealing with this fear, because that was the worst. That was worse than the loss, is having to go through fearing it happening again. And God started working in my heart, and I just began to say, well, if we can just get to the doctor. Now it's December, doctors are closed, and I'm thinking humanly that if we can just get to the doctor, we can see the scan, we can hear the heartbeat or whatever, and just know everything's fine, then we'll relax. And then God started working in my heart. He was busy stirring up faith. My God, I don't know if I can have faith in this moment. We can be honest with God. We can say these things to God because God uses our honesty to say, okay, well, let me show you who I am. I am the God who restores. And we went to a friend's Sunday morning service where we went on holiday. It was in Mossel Bay, and we have friends there. They planted a congregation. Hearing that they went through the same a few months ago, I just went to him and I said, dude, this is what we're going through. And we found out we were pregnant again, and he just understood exactly what we were going through. And I said to him, please pray for us, because I'm trusting God that for breakthrough in this fear. And that sometimes that we can pray for ourselves, and we should pray for ourselves, but sometimes God does not call us into isolation. He called us into a body. And as a pastor, it's sometimes difficult to ask for, please pray for me. But God has dealt with that, and now I don't have any problem to say, just we're having a difficult time. Please just pray for us. So went to him, said, please just pray for us, because I felt God stirring in my heart that I need to go outside myself and extend and ask for help. And when my friend prayed, the fear just left. And I didn't care about doing blood tests or going to the doctor, although you have to do those things because that's just routine. But we had peace with us while we were going through that. And I'm saying that because God reveals himself to us to say that he is a God of restoration. Job has not experienced that yet. He's standing in the anticipation. He wants answers. He wants to know, why did this happen? And Job lost so much, and he was going through a lot. He suffered socially, personally, financially, emotionally, physically. He experienced fear, loneliness, rejection, bitterness, anxiety. He experienced all of it. And he also knows the pain of God's silence. But Job has not allowed his suffering to lead him into sin. Sometimes we go through suffering, or you get some bad news, and he's like, well, that's an excuse to open up a bottle. That's an excuse to do something that I'm trying to get out of. That we use the bad that happens to us as an excuse. Well, now I can sin. We justify our sin based on the suffering that we go through, and that just exposes our human heart. That because I'm going through a lot of pressure, my eyes can wander, and I can look at the end of the bottle, or I can grab that cigarette or whatever it is that's there. But Job's suffering did not lead him into sin. He was not guilty of sin, but he was not innocent in the way that he perceived God to be and the way that he demanded from God. He is blameless, but not innocent, because he's not guilty of sin, but he is not above misspeaking about God. He spoke about God in a way that does not reflect God. And that's what we're getting to, that God responds to Job's questions, not with direct answers, but with questions of his own. And let's go to Job 38, verse 1. And this is where Job and we get an introduction to who is this God that we have a relationship with. I think from Job 38, verse 1 until chapter 40, verse 2, God asks a series of 41 questions to Job, all rhetoric, because the not rhetoric, but you can say rhetoric. The only answer Job can give to everything God asks is no. And this is what God is saying. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" God saying to Job, well, you think you know, but you don't. And he says to Job, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted with joy?" And just ask a series of 41 questions to Job, and the answer is no. Where were you? Or are you the one that makes the eagle fly? And the answer is no to everything. And then we get to verse 34 of the same chapter. It says, "Can you lift up your voice so to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? So can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind?" It's God. God is the creator of the universe. He's the one that created everything that exists. And God is asking Job, "Are you the one that can do anything?" The answer is no. And then we go to chapter 39, verse 19, and he says, "Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his necks with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is so terrifying. He pours in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear, and it is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword." If you have ever had the privilege of seeing a horse in an open field, and the majesty and the majesticness of this animal running free in an open field, and just the playfulness of a horse is just so beautiful to see. If you ever have that privilege, just observe a horse that's not confined to a stable. It is the most beautiful thing to just witness. We were hiking in the Drakensberg a few years back, and it was with a men's hike, and it was raining and it was really getting dark, and we were climbing up this one hill, and it was in KZN, and there's a certain tribe of Lesotho in that area that they still ride horses bareback, and there was this beautiful black horse that was just running wild because that's his home. We were hiking in his home, and this horse was running from up and down and circling back, and he was just enjoying this thunder and this rain, and it was so beautiful. It was frightening for me because he really came close, but it was just the most beautiful thing to see, to just be in this awe of God and his creation. It's like when you hear a lion roar, it just does something to you inner being, to just know that this lion created by God is just so powerful. And then we go to chapter 40, verse 1 and onward, and it's, "And the Lord said to Job, 'Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it.'" And the thing is, Job does not. How do you answer God when he asks you, "Did you create? What about this? What about that?" There's no answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Job saying, "I think I need to zip it. I think I need to be silent before the Lord and hear him speak." And then he goes on in verse 6, "And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Yeah, if I can just be honest for a moment, I'm glad God speaks to me softly. I'm glad God speaks to me in dreams and hearing his voice softly, because if God were to speak in a whirlwind, I think I would want to be holy, but I'll be out. This is just too much. Like this is getting real. And Job is standing there and he's actually speaking to God through this whirlwind. Like Moses, if there's a burning bush, I'm out. Like I want to be holy, and I want to be that guy that's not fazed by this. But I think that was just like, wow, God is speaking to the whirlwind. I'm falling face down. I'm not even answering. I'm just falling face down. Lord, please have mercy on me. I like when an angel, every time in when an angel appears to someone, the first thing they said is, do not be afraid. Lord, I've not been more afraid in my whole life. This is majestic heavenly being in front of me, and you tell me not to be afraid. I don't know what else to be than to be afraid. Like, thank you for that. But honestly, and God says, you dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you to condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like this? The answer is obviously no. And then God speaks about two majestic creatures. Not that, we don't know much about this. Verse 15, he speaks about behemoth. And the entry is just, it is a large animal with no description. We don't know what a behemoth is. But God knows, and Job knows. Because God is now speaking to Job about this behemoth. And he says, behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. And then we skip to verse 23, behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident through Jordan, rushes against, though Jordan rushes through his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Like the way God describes this behemoth, I don't want to stand in front of it in the first place. I don't know, is he this big? Is he that big? Will I look at behemoth this way or this way? But I'm not going to go anywhere near him. And that's exactly what God is saying, that will you look him in the eyes and pierce his nostrils? Will you dare to come close enough even? The answer is no. And then God speaks about Leviathan in verse 41. He says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Verse 7 just goes, and can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with a fish, with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him and then remember the battle and not do it again, because you will not be successful. You might come close, but that's about as much. You might be able to do it again, but you will not do it. Well, you might be able to do it once, but definitely not again. And there's just something so majestic when we observe God's creation, the way he created animals, and the sense of awe that they inflict on us. That a crocodile is an incredible creature on TV, but when he's in the river next to me, he's not a great creature. I am out. There's no way that I'm going to risk anything with a crocodile near me, because it's just that fear, or the awe of God's creation, that just overwhelms us to just observe how he created his creation. It's interesting that God answers Job through showing Job his creation. Verse 40, chapter 41, verse 27 onward, he says, he counts iron as straw, and bronze is rotten wood. That's Leviathan. The arrow cannot make him flee, for him sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underpants Oh, underparts, sorry. Oh, like sharp potches. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. And that's just some of God's creation. Maybe it's extinct. Maybe we don't know. That's just Leviathan. He just says large sea animal that we don't know. And that's it. But then chapter 42, and that's where things come to a standstill and a realization. If you stand in front of the God of creation and he revealed his creation and the extent of his creation and how incredible every single part of his creation works, that it is designed by God and it's kept in place and sustained by him in the most brilliance. Chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. What other response is there before God? That when you have a relationship with God, it's the most amazing thing. But when you get to know the God you have a relationship with and you see him for who he is, the creator of the universe, yet he loves you so deeply and so much that he gave his son to die in your place so that you can have a relationship with him. Because in Genesis, we read that the fall separated man from God. And Jesus comes and he restores that relationship by saying, I will pay the price for you that you can get to know God. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way to God. And he sees, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. We have the written Word of God, that God reveals himself to us. But then God speaks to Job's friends and say, you guys have it so wrong. You need to bring a sacrifice to Job that Job can pray over you. And they did that. And verse 10 says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. That's double than what he had before. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third that name Karen Hapuch. It's interesting. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. That the way it speaks about naming the daughters and getting an inheritance is so significant. Because usually it's the sons that get an inheritance, not the daughter. Because the daughter goes to marry and then they get their inheritance. But Job's daughters, he was so blessed and so changed that his daughters also received an inheritance. And he lived 140 years. I would not mind getting that old, just without all the things that come with being that old. I think that would be great. But here we see that at the end of Job's suffering, God comes and he restores. that God is a God of restoration, that He restores, that He restores Job in his in what he has lost. And God brings restoration to us. That there are four ways that God restores us that I want to briefly touch on. That God restores in the material what we lose, whether it be through new opportunities or through growth, that maybe there was an opportunity that was lost and it caused you deep devastation and God is restoring that for you. Maybe not in the same way, but definitely restoration in a way that God knows not what you want, but what you need in that. But He is a God who restores. He restores in relationships. Maybe there's some family bitterness, some unforgiveness that God restores in that space. That God can restore the hearts of the son of the fathers and the sons. And the mothers and the daughters, that they too come together in reconciliation and experience that restoration in their relationship. That restoration comes through families in friendships. We see Job's family at the end, when he was blessed, his family surrounded him. But when he was going through the most, they were nowhere to be seen. Only these three negative friends that wanted to bring correction, God blessed him with friendship. So maybe you might feel in your life that you've lost some friends because of some decisions you made. Or just because for the sake of I'm following God and I'm going to live full out for God. And some of your friends say, well, enjoy that. This pain that comes with losing friends that you've walked with for such a long time. But because of your decision to follow God, you've lost them. I can tell you, God wants you with new friends that you need. Not the friends that used to be there that were like Job's friends that came with wrong sayings in the wrong time. There's also a spiritual restoration that you are restored back into your relationship with God, that what the enemy came to steal in the garden. Maybe in your own life you have drifted away from God, but He brings restoration. He pays the price to win you back while you are lost. That He truly leaves the 99 for the one. That wherever you are in your relationship with God, maybe you feel that it's not the way it used to be. Or maybe your heart yearns and hungers for something more, for more of God. That yes, I have a relationship with God, but I want to know Him. I want to know what He's like. I want to know who He is. He restores that. And there's restoration, the fourth thing, that the reality of that there's restoration in this life. And ultimately, in the next, when we get to see Jesus face to face, that there will be no more tears, no more sadness, the ultimate restoration. What we experience in God in this life, the breakthroughs, the healing, the revelations, that is just a shadow of what we will have. And that brings us hope. God does not give Job a reason for his suffering, but God gives him Himself. Because He is all we need in all the seasons of life. That healing comes through Him and a personal encounter with God's greatness. And maybe you've been suffering, maybe you've been having a terrible time, but I want to encourage you with these two verses. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 onwards says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort." That God is the comforter who comforts us in all our afflictions. All, there's not just some, there's all our afflictions. With the comfort with which we ourselves are to comforted by God, for we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. And 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Saying, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. Just hold on to the Word of God. Just hold on and keep on trusting God through whatever you are going through, because the God of all comfort, after you've suffered in a little while, will restore you in all strength. That He is the God of restoration. The only question that I want to leave you with is that, will you trust God even when it's hard? Because restoration will come. Because that is who God is. He is a God who loves you, and He knows what's best for you. Let me pray. Father, I thank You that we can reflect on Your character and who You are, knowing that You are a God who restores, that You are a God who speaks in the thunder. When life is shouting so hard and the pain is so real, You speak even louder, speaking through a thunderstorm. And You make Yourself known to us. You reveal Yourself to us in all Your beautiful creation. And I pray that You will speak to us in the deepest, darkest moments of our lives. That You will even use moments of our doubts to draw our focus on You, that we can know You, in Jesus' name. And if you are here this morning and you feel that there's just been something so heavy on you, you know, and God knows what that is. I want to pray for you in that. God, I pray that You will take that situation and that You will turn it around. That what the enemy meant for evil, You intend for good. And that You bring restoration in relationships. You bring restoration in families, in opportunities. Maybe there's a dream in your heart that God put in your heart and you lost that dream. I pray, Jesus, that in this moment You will restore that dream. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen.